He did not know where he was going. Now, according to the account of Genesis 11 and 12, when Abraham and Sarah were called by God, they were living in a part of Iraq that was well watered by the Euphrates River, the Tigris, and that's why later on the Greeks called it Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. And in Iraq, from archaeological studies we have discovered, at that time, everyone had his own house. And Abraham was very rich, a very rich man. So if you are very rich and God promises you a new property, what would you think? I think Abraham must have thought this way. I'm enjoying life in Iraq. And now this living and true God has called me and he promises a new property. It must be better than the property or the place I'm coming from. But he was in for some disappointment. Because he was called from Iraq, Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, and he was called to what we now know as Palestine or the land of Israel. And let's just think about the water system of Israel at that time. Two bodies of water, what we now call, or in the time of Jesus, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And these two bodies of water were joined by the muddy Jordan River. And that land back then had two seasons of rain. The early rain in September and October when they planted, the Canaanites planted, and the latter rain during this time, March through April, when they reaped. Whenever the Jews, when they entered the land, that's the descendants of Israel, whenever they did not listen to God, when they did not trust God, when they did not please God by faith, you know what God will do? He would hold back one of the rainfalls. And then you'd have a mild famine. First drought. And if they are very disobedient, two were held back. And then they would cry out to God. Thus we have the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, where when Solomon was about to go on the throne, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from wicked ways, I will heal the land. Which meant back then, I will send the rain. Because it was an agrarian society, they were dependent on barley and wheat for bread, and without rainfall, nothing would go well. Can you imagine at one stage that land had famine for 3 years? I've never experienced that in my lifetime, not even 1 year. You know, some of you know I'm from Iamica, which means the land of water. And wood, okay. We land of wood and water. I just want to emphasize the water. So I've never experienced a famine for 3 years, much less 3 years. So the point I'm making is Abraham left a land which was well watered. And there were two lands that were well watered back then. Africa, North Africa, especially Egypt with the Nile and Mesopotamia. And God took him to Palestine, Canaan. Read the text first, it's quite interesting. As he landed in Canaan, guess what? There was a famine. But he obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. And it's a very important point that if we say we believe and we don't obey, we don't really believe. If we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't obey, we don't really believe. One of my favorite stories, some of you know it, but I like to repeat it. Because the main reason why I like to repeat it, because I imagine myself to be this man in this story. Hanging on a cliff for several hours. And of course, he was growing quite tired. So he decided to shout. Is anybody up there? No answer. Is there anybody up there? No answer. The third time he called, he heard a soothing but powerful voice. Yes. And he said, who are you? And the voice said, I am Almighty God.
Wow, what a response. And he said, what must I do? And the voice said, just simply let go. And then he said something which I believe I would have said too. He said, is anybody else up there? No, don't laugh at me, don't laugh at him. What would you do? But here's the point. If we say we truly believe, we will obey. Because the right thing to do, if he's speaking to Almighty God, is to let go. But let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us? I know myself, probably in all likelihood, I would not have let go. But if we say we believe, we are going to obey. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. And he went out. There are times in my own life when I know I'm not trusting God because of my disobedience. And the way back is through confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The obedience of faith. Let's pray for one another. Those of us who know Christ as personal Savior, let's pray for one another that we will be believers who obey. And let's pray for our friends and relatives who say they believe in God, who say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, but they have not obeyed. You know, in Acts chapter 17, our brother Dixon spoke from Acts earlier on. And one of the things we find in Acts 17 is this. God is commanding men everywhere to repent. Whether you're Iraqi or American or Jamaican or African, he's commanding men what? Everywhere to repent. Those who repent are those who truly believe. You can't say you believe in God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are disobedient. The obedience of faith. Second point, the second rule of engagement. As we remember, fallen heroes. As we as 21st century people who are heroes in the making. Second rule of engagement, the ordeal of faith. The ordeal of faith. Now, I wish I didn't have to speak about this. Because this is a part of faith which I don't like. I believe that if you trust God, and I believe with all my heart, you can become a millionaire. I believe that. I believe that you can trust God enough to see people being raised from the dead. I believe that. However, there's another side of faith we don't not often talk about. Yeah. And we want to talk about that. Yeah. The ordeal of faith. I mentioned how Abraham, in the land of Canaan, his first experience in the land of promise was famine. Coming from a land where we had never experienced famine before. Rich man. Famine. And then, not only was he promised a new property. Of course, when he went, he experienced famine. But he was promised a new posterity. He was 75. And, you know, money can buy lots of things, but money can't buy some things. His wife and himself could not buy a son. Having all the money in the world, but no son. No one to inherit his legacy. And I believe that the chief motivation of Abraham to answer the call of God is not so much the property, because he had that before, but the posterity. A child. God promised him a son. And said, darling, we have to accept this call. Notice what I talked about, the ordeal of faith. Now, Abraham was what? 75 years of age when he got the call. Now, if I were he, and I got a call at 75 and I'm childless, I would be certain that God would give me the son next year, because I'm getting older. A friend of mine just reminded me this morning, I brought in a baby, and I was making much of the baby. She said, you are too old to look after a baby. That's what she said to me. So I feel like Abraham. 75. And so they had to leave their nice home in Iraq because not so much the property, but the son. Do you know that Abraham had to wait for the son for 25 years?
25 years. What am I talking about? The ordeal of faith. A friend of mine who's a Hebrew scholar in Jamaica, Dr. Carlton Dennis, he says the most challenging part of faith is waiting. Let me repeat. The most challenging part of faith is waiting. Read the story of Abraham from Genesis 12, straight up to Genesis 22, when he's offering Isaac. How they had to wait. How they made several mistakes as they waited on God. At one stage, Abraham said to God, "Lord, here's my servant Eliezer." And in those days, there was a custom that if you didn't have a child to inherit what you have, then a trusted servant like Eliezer will be able to inherit. And God says, "No. The son I have in mind will come from your own lines." And then they were trying several times to have a son. And Sarah was getting tired of trying. And so she said, "Darling, there's another custom that if you don't have a child with your legitimate wife, you can go to the helper." And "Darling, Abraham, do you hear me? He was gone. And he was found in his helper's quarters. That was his response. And so Ishmael came about. And this is Genesis 16. By the time we come to Genesis 17, God had to rebuke him. And this is what God said to him. "I am the Almighty God." Amen. Which means I have the power to work. Yes. Be perfect and blameless as you walk before me. He made several mistakes. Here's the point I'm making. Part of the ordeal of faith is waiting. And sometimes we don't want to wait. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there, done worse. Abram was like that. Not just the obedience of faith was important, but the ordeal of faith. Several years ago, at my church back home, we invited a brother to conduct a crusade for 2 weeks. God used him mightily. Several people were healed. Demons were cast out. And I also remember vividly his telling the story about God appearing to a donkey in the womb. Can you imagine that? And God said to the donkey in the womb, "One day I'm going to use you." And the donkey just felt good in the womb, hearing the voice of God. And so before long, the donkey came into this world. And with wobbly legs, the donkey lifted up his head to heaven and said, "Lord, here am I in the world, use me." And God said to the donkey, "I'm not ready yet." So the donkey thought to himself, said, "Maybe God has a point. I'm weak. Maybe I need to get some strength." And so the donkey waited for about, 3 years when donkey became a teenager. And the donkey said, "Lord, I'm strong now. You can use me." And God said to the donkey, "I'm not ready yet. I have to wait a little." Donkey thought and said, "God has a point. Maybe I need to get some education." So the donkey went to FIU and got a first degree, a second degree. And the donkey, with the gown on and everything, said, "Lord, I have my diploma." Diplomas. "Use me, Lord." And God said to the donkey, "I am not ready yet. You have to wait." By this time, the donkey was quite proud with his degrees. And I like to remind people that the church is growing colder by degrees. But that's another point. The donkey looked at him and said, "Lord, are you going to wait until I grow old and my teeth begin to drop out?" And God did not respond. The donkey actually became very old. The teeth began to drop out. And the hairs began to fall off. And once again, with wobbly legs, the donkey lifted up his head to heaven and said, "Lord, if you don't use me now, I don't have very long to live. You have to use me now." And the day after the donkey prayed that prayer, the donkey died. 10 years after the donkey died, Samson was fighting against the Philistines and found the jawbone of an ass. The most difficult part of faith. Now listen, last installment. You have to listen. You people are not listening at all. The most difficult part of faith is waiting. But in case you think I'm making up these things, let's turn to Hebrews 11 and look at some verses which excite and some others which challenge. Hebrews 11 and verse 34, just give me a moment here. Verse 34. Sorry, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of? Who is that? Daniel, of course. Quenched the fury of the flames. Do you know who is that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to what? And by the way, you'll notice part of my topic, the Memorial Week. Whose weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35. Listen to verse 35 carefully. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And in the middle of the verse, others were, you see, the first part of faith, people being raised from the dead, defeating armies. We like those things, and we ought to testify about those things. But very few of us testify about the ordeal of faith. In fact, in church, we don't encourage people to talk like this. You ought not to come to church and say that I've lost my job, I've lost my house. But praise God, you're not allowed so to do. We only give testimonies, at least in my country, when we get a house or we get a job. But you can testify about your ordeal of faith. Amen?
Amen.
You can do that. It's the same God who gives houses. Job is one of my friends, a man of faith. When he lost everything, including his health, he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord." In fact, in this country, I saw a sign which says, "The Lord has given, the government has taken." And I'm not against it, you know. Except for this fact, he did not say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We don't want to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when we lose. But if you're a man or woman of faith, you can praise God in every circumstance. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. At one stage it says, "Though he slays me, yet will." When I grow up, I want to be like Job. When I grow up, I want to be like Joseph, who said to his friends, "What you meant for evil, you sold me into slavery. But God meant it for good." Now, what are your black and white, you can say that. So you don't hold grudges against people because of what they do. What you did was wrong, wicked. But I still love you because you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. I need to remember that because I was playing dominoes with my friends recently and I gave them six love. And I found it hard to forgive them. So I need to listen to my own preaching. Let's move on. Verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging. The jeers, some of you students can identify with this in schools. How you are jeered because you are a Christian? No, it's difficult to do, you know, but try praising God. Because you would not be jeered if your faith was not genuine. If you're just one of the crowd, they wouldn't jeer you. somewhat flogging. Can you imagine that? We saw the Apostle Paul last week, how several times he was in jail. And this morning, Brother Dixon reminded me of Acts chapter 16. Can you imagine? Paul and Silas were flogged. And in darkness, the Bible says, they sang praises unto God. It is no wonder when the jailer was about to commit suicide, he was able to say to Paul and Silas after they intervened, what must I do to be saved? How did the jailer know to ask that kind of question? Because they were singing the songs of salvation. Amen? While still others were chained and put in prison. Verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Isaiah, I believe, experienced this. They were put to death by the M16. That's a modern day equivalent of this word. Put, whether Iraqi or American soldiers, put to death by the M16. They went about in sheepskins and what? Goatskins. There are some preachers who tell us that once you trust God, you only dress one way, in three-piece suit and something. And that's true. God blesses us so we can dress well. But there are some Christians in our world, heroes of faith in the making, who are so poor, they cannot dress well. Heard about one recently. Christian brother, elderly brother, went to one church, and the church was well-to-do, and he was shabbily dressed, but his clothes was clean. Shabbily dressed. And so the pastor said to him afterwards, before you come back to this church next week, please pray about it. So, following Sunday, turned up to church, and he was similarly dressed. Clean clothes, but shabby. And so the pastor, with a bit of anger, went over and said, didn't I tell you to pray about the way you dress before you come to this church? I said, yes, I did. So what did the Lord say to you? And the Lord said to me, son, I don't know what to tell you because I've not been to a church in years. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. Listen to this other word, destitute. There are some preachers who are telling us that once you trust God, you must always be rich. That's not true. I wish it were true. And let me repeat, there are Christians who trust God and become millionaires. I know that. Some go to my church back home, several of them. I'm not boasting, it's true. But you can't tell me that every single believer will be like this. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was rich. But for your sake he became poor. He told some students, I know I teach at a school, I can tell you the address. He said to some students, listen, if you want to come to my schools, let me tell you something. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have a house. I don't have a house. And some of those foolish disciples still followed him because they were people of faith. They were people of faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Can you believe this? These are believers. These are people who follow the example of Abraham. Verse 39. These were all commended for their what? Faith. Yet none of them, listen carefully, none of them received what had been promised. Just like the donkey. The promise was not fulfilled until after the donkey died. You know, I like to remind myself, and I say so reverently, God works in mischievous ways, his wonders to perform. I don't want to claim God's promise after I die. But guess what? Every single believer will claim some of God's promises after we die. Amen. There's a concept in the Bible of salvation, which our brother Glenn Thompson, some of you is now in glory. He has been here. He used to like to talk about. The already but not yet. Say after me, the already but not yet. were you to ask me privately, Delano, are you saved? The only absolutely true answer I can give you is already, but not yet. That might sound strange. Already I'm saved, but not yet. Because the lion's share, the vast amount of my salvation is in the future. The Bible talks about our being saved from the penalty of sin, praise God. We won't go to hell. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So we are saved from the penalty of sin. Every single Christian has the assurance that he or she will not go to hell. Right now we are being saved from the power of sin. Amen? And again, Brother Dixon mentioned, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So day by day we are being saved from the power of sin. And it seems long, isn't that so? But the greatest experience of salvation is in the future. One day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And that will be forever. Salvation from the penalty of sin is momentary. The moment you trust Christ as personal Savior, that moment you are in God's family. Amen? Amen. Salvation from the power of sin will last as long as you live. But salvation from the presence of sin will last for all eternity. So already I'm saved, hallelujah, but not yet. The greater part, the greater joy is still to come. Right now as a Christian, God has given me, blessed me with joy in the Holy Spirit. Our friend Sam Vassal reminded us that the kingdom of God is characterized by what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is already, but not yet. The greater portion of joy is still in the future. And so Peter talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's important, those who preach that once you trust Christ as personal Savior, you will be rich, they are correct in one sense, but incorrect in another sense. Heard about a brother who attended one of those churches that preach only health and wealth. I said only because that's okay to preach health and wealth, but you can't just preach it alone. Only the health and wealth gospel was preached in this church. And so the preacher was waxing warm one morning and said, "Our God, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything that belongs to God belongs to us." And so this Christian brother, unlike me, he believed that when God's word is preached, you must put it into practice same time. Just like Abraham, who obeyed instantly. So he was whistling, and he was going home, and he was passing a farm. And he saw a beautiful bull that was tied to a tree by a rope. And he remembered the message. He said, "That bull is mine. Because my pastor just said that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me." And so opened the gate, untied the bull, and he was leading the bull home, and he was whistling even louder now. And the farmer, the owner, saw him with the bull. A very calm, calculated man. And so he stopped and said, "Sir, where are you going with this bull?" And so the brother said, "Well, I'm coming from church, and I was told that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to my father, and I'm a believer, and so this bull is mine." And the farmer very calmly said to him, "Oh, so you know scripture? Well, let me tell you something. If you don't put by my bull, I'll let you lie down in green pastures." You see, what the pastor did not teach, and I'm trying, using Glenn's language, to say to you, it's that already that bull belongs to us, but not yet. Already, Sears and you name it, all these big stores belong to us, but not yet. So when I go shopping here or everywhere, I know the things that I'm buying belong to me. What's the point I'm making? When Abraham entered the land of Canaan and his wife died, Canaan belonged to him. But he had to buy a plot of ground to bury his wife. Are you with me? It's his land, you know. Whose land was it? Abraham's. But he had to buy a plot of ground to bury his wife. whatever I buy in this country belongs to me. But I should not go and say, I'm taking all these things and tell the proprietor, I'm a Christian. I'd shame the name of the Lord. So even when they're overcharging me personally, sometimes I don't mind because I know it's mine. Already, but not yet. We're talking about the ordeal of faith. Sometimes we don't get what we want. All the time we get some of what we are promised by God. Finally, third rule of engagement as we close. The obedience of faith. We must obey God if we say that we believe him. The ordeal of faith. In obeying God, we will come upon obstacles, hurdles, but we must still trust God. And sometimes he makes us wait a long time. Sometimes when I pray, I have to wait a whole week for God to answer my prayers. What about you? Whole week, you know. Abraham, 25 years. Third rule of engagement, verse 11, the object of faith. The object of faith. We speak a lot in church about faith and about the amount of faith that we should have. May I suggest to you that the amount of faith you have and I have is not that important. It might sound very strange. It's not so much how much faith you have. The quality of faith depends on the object of faith. Let me put it another way. If you trust me, your faith is not as qualitative as trusting God. When you trust God, your faith is called qualitative. The bigger you see God, the better will be your faith. Isn't that so? If you have faith as a mustard seed. Yes, I know the Lord said to his disciples many times, oh, you have little faith. But it was not so much about their faith. It had to do with their view of Almighty God. Let me read verse 11 as we close. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him. Because he considered him what? Faithful. Who had made the promise. The King James Version gives the credit more so to Sarah than to Abraham. And I prefer that. But the point is, both Abraham and Sarah came to realize that God is big. They failed, you know. In fact, on two occasions, I'm sorry I don't have more time to show you how they laughed at God's promise. And how God changed their name by adding laughter. She was Sarai, and God added ah to the end of her name. And he was Abraham, and God put in ha, aha. If you check out the Hebrew, it's the same thing as the English. I'm serious. When you learn a little Hebrew, and by faith you can learn a little Hebrew, you will see God had the last laugh. And by the way, when they had the son that promised they waited for 25 years, the son's name was called what? Isaac, which means laughter. So every time Sarah says, Isaac, I want to go and spend some time with your uncle in South Florida. You know, Isaac is from Jamaica. And I want to travel north to South Florida. Isn't that so? And spend some time. And she just laughed. They laughed. First they laughed at God, and then God laughed at them. In a nice way. In a nice way. Our faith is great when we see how big God is. He considered him what? Faithful. Sisters and brothers and friends, if you don't see God as faithful, you'll not trust him. Why do you think the man did not jump? He didn't realize that God is powerful. Why did Abraham fail? He didn't realize that God was almighty. Point I'm making is this. You have to get to know God. We have to get to know God better in order to trust him. Now, God, you can't see him. He can appear in him, but you can't see him. So how do we get to know God? You get to know God through his attributes, through his qualities, like faithfulness, his love, his goodness, his wisdom, his sovereignty. If you realize, if you consider God sovereign, you realize that all things, I'm serious, all things work together for good. Even when your basketball team loses, all things work together for good. Not some things, no, but all things. No, at the moment you might not see what God is doing. I mean, I think I told you the first Sunday how when I was in high school, I waited a long time, not as long as Abraham, for a girlfriend. And when I finally got the best girlfriend in the school, that's what my friends told me, after 3 years, she dropped me. And I said, Lord, why, Lord? And Lord didn't answer me. But now I'm married to Grace Palmer. I said, okay, Lord, I understand. It took a long time. But by faith, we can give God thanks in a circumstance. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to give you thanks. I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to give you praise. And maybe later on, God will reveal to us. Imagine those disciples as they thought about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. They were depressed. They were discouraged because they thought their hope was ended. But guess what? He was put to death on a Friday, but Sunday was coming. You see, if they were really believing the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not be so discouraged. So they wasted their discouragement. Last week we spoke about worry. Many times we waste our worry. It's a waste of time. Sometimes discouragement and depression, it's a waste of time because we're not adding anything to our lives. We must consider God what? Faithful. If God promises us, he's going to use us like a donkey, he's going to use us. Amen? Might take long, but he's going to use us. And you can't say, but Lord, how do you use him so quickly? But I'm still on the shelf, so to speak. We need to trust God. They considered him faithful who had promised. In words, we must know God's character and know God's word. Know God's word. And what was God's word to them and to the Old Testament saints? God promised that he was going to send a descendant of this Iraqi by the name of Abraham, who will also become an Israeli. So Lord Jesus Christ is both a descendant of an Iraqi and also an Israeli. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, an Israeli, son of Abraham, an Iraqi. Isn't God great? Right now, the Iraqis don't want to protect Israel. But God brings together these two great men. And this soldier. People don't like to think of Jesus Christ as a soldier. But he was. Because in Genesis 3, verse 15, promises that the seed of what? The woman will bruise the serpent's head. He entered into a warfare that none of us this side of eternity can fully appreciate. In the 3 hours of darkness, oftentimes we focus on what men did to him. But there was a time when the Lord said, 12 o'clock that day, April 3, AD 33, when God the Father said, it's my turn now. And your sins and mine were laid on him. And he was punished. As if he committed all the sins of all the Iraqis and the Americans and Jamaica, the sins of the entire world. He was punished as if he committed all of those sins. And that's what the Bible means when it says Christ died for us. It means that we should have been there. The wages of sin, what is? Death. He should not have been there. He was our substitute, our surrogate, our vicar. Praise God that somebody took my place. But he wasn't finished yet. During the 3 hours of darkness also, he took on all the forces of darkness. Yes. Satan thought he had him. Yes. And with his hands affixed to the cross, he was able to, in my language, karate Satan and all the demons. Miracle! He was able to defeat the forces of darkness following all the rules of military engagement. He did nothing wrong. Everything was right. The greatest soldier who ever lived. And that's why I'm glad that this morning
before we had this service, we had a service before where we remembered him. Amen? A fallen hero. But he was only fallen for 3 days. Because he rose from the dead. And is here today, this morning, to empower you and me in our journey, in our walk, in our spiritual warfare. Younger people, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. I know several marriages in my church back home. They're having serious problems. It's more than simply finances. It's more than simply this or that. In-laws. It's a spiritual. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and elsewhere. It's a spiritual. It's an aim of the enemy to destroy marriages. In fact, somebody was coming from South Florida. Heard this story. To Jamaica. And saw a person praying. And found out the person was a Satanist. And the Satanist said to the Christian that one of their aims is the destruction of Christian marriages in Jamaica. And I'm quite sure it's worked out here as well. The destruction of Christian marriages. In other words, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Sometimes when I visit marriage seminars in back home, the moderators will say to us, your spouse is not your enemy. I'm not wrestling against what? Flesh and blood, my spouse. We are wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. In fact, just one more example before I close. A brother from this country was being interviewed on TV back home. And he said that he's now a Christian, praise God. He said he was once a Satanist. And they had at least three rituals, one of which I remember quite vividly, the ritual of lust, whereby a person would go to a Satanist, and anyone you want, you see somebody at your workplace, and you like that person, and that person is not giving you attention, you go to the Satanist, and they perform this ritual of lust. And before long, you get the person. What's the point I'm making? We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. He also tells the story of a Christian, a so-called Christian, who came to them one day. And this Christian man wanted his wife dead. He said to them, I don't want to shoot her because the police probably will trace me, but I know that if I come to you people, they can't trace me. And so, you know, this is a former Satan speaking, you know. He said he sent out some virulent demons against this woman, this man's wife. And all the demons came back, they could not touch her because God was protecting her. Amen. And they had to give back the man his money. That's why faith in God is important. The faith about which we are speaking is not just trusting God for a house. That's good. Our job is trusting God to become obedient so that we can be protected from the evil forces that Christ defeated. Of course, the war has already been won. The war has been won. But Satan is fighting some battles right away. Read about World War II. Long after the war was won, there were some Japanese soldiers, some German soldiers that were still fighting. Some of them did not even know the war was finished. As they fought, they were able to injure some people. And so it is, the war has already been won, if you are a Christian soldier. But we must not walk careless. We need to walk in faith. We need to walk in obedience. We need to trust God and pray for one another instead of just criticizing one another. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil forces. In my topic, one of the key words is the word weak. All of us as God's people, we are weak by ourselves. But when we trust God, we are strong. And I close by mentioning Samson. He's in the Hall of Faith. He's one of the fallen heroes. And I remember when I was a little boy, my mother took me to watch this movie, Samson and Delilah. And my mother said to me, Delilah, when you grow up, you're going to be strong because you're hairy. Because back home and maybe elsewhere, we thought that Samson's strength came from his hair. Until one day I discovered something from Scripture. He had a girlfriend by the name of Delilah. He was married and his wife left him. And so he had a girlfriend by the name of Delilah who later on betrayed him. But one day she was in bed with him. And she noticed that he was meager. That he wasn't very muscular. Like Victor Mature, that's a movie I saw. He wasn't muscular. He looked like he wasn't going to the gym at all. But he was strong. And Delilah said to him, "Darling, wherein does thy strength lie?" Do you hear the question? If she saw the muscles, she would not have asked that question. She knew he was strong, but she could see it on him. So where did Samson get his strength? He did not get his strength from his hair. He had long hair because he was a Nazarite. Read the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he was able to defeat the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he was able to defeat the lion. The source of Samson's strength is the source of our strength. The Spirit of God. We, like Samson, he fought against flesh and blood, Philistines, lions. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. But the source of his strength is the source of our strength. And if we don't grieve the Spirit, and if we don't quench the Spirit, then we can be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And I like, you know, back home, even people, some people from my church are in the habit of binding Satan. I'm not in that habit. I don't bind him at all. You know why? James 4 verse 7 says, "If I submit myself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from me." I don't want to bind him so he can't run. Let him free. Let him. I take Scripture simplistically, quite simplistically. If we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, who will do the running? God is a wise God, you know. Because we can't run from demons. They can fly. We can't fly. So God says, you know what? Stand your ground. Submit yourself and they will do the running. Submit yourself, therefore, to the Holy Spirit. And thereby resist the devil. And if we do that every single day, we need not fear. We need not fear. Rules of engagement, the obedience of faith, the ordeal of faith, and the object of faith. We need to know the object better. Amen. Amen.
You know, as I was listening to Pastor Delano there speaking, and I was praying to the Lord. I'm like, "God, what would you have me saying to closing this meeting out?" And four words come to mind in terms of closing this meeting out. The first word is weak. The second word is faith. The third word is wait. And the fourth word is victory. Weak, wait, faith, victory. Weak, wait, faith, victory. Without number two, or number three, faith, there is no number four, there is no victory. You hear me? Without any faith, there is no victory. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, and you hear me say it every week, that you can't go through this life a victorious person. Christian, you cannot go through this life a victorious Christian. You cannot walk this Christian life without recognizing who our God is and waiting on Him. And for the non-believer here, you got to come to know my Jesus. You got to come to know my Jesus. Because to know Him is so sweet and so good. Hallelujah. Let's just rise as we sing the song in closing. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just, Lord, speak to the hearts of each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, you know where we are right at this moment in time, Lord. You know, some of us are struggling with, Lord, with different issues in our life, Lord. You know, some of us are struggling with our marriages, Lord Jesus. You know, some of us are struggling with our finances. And Lord, we're praying and we, Lord, like that donkey, Lord. Lord, when? But Lord, we know. And Lord, I pray that you will let each and every person here know that strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Lord, and you, we know that those who trust in you, Lord, we can stand and not be shaken, as the psalmist said, but we will endure. So Lord, I pray that Lord, you just give each and every person in this congregation that assurance. Lord, we also know that this assurance is only built and only given to, Lord, those people who know you as their personal Savior. So if there's anyone here who doesn't know you in a very real way, that today, Lord, they will realize that strength will come from you. And now that they will not leave this place without seeing one of us for us to explain to them what it means to be a child of the King. Thank you, Lord, for being in this place. Lord, bless Delana as he goes back home to his family. Lord, we pray for the other pastors who are in this room today, Lord. You know who they are, Lord. Bless them in their ministry. And Lord, we give you much praise and much thanks. Lord, thank you for this great country that we live in. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the United States of America. Bless it immensely, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we will not ever forget our roots, Lord. And we see traces of that, our roots that's grounded in your word. So, Lord, enable us to pray for our leaders. Bless us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day.